Third chapter 4, starting the reading at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen.
We can open to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our way working through this letter. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 13 through to 16 this evening. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Amen. Well, imagine it's a Monday morning, you're stuck in traffic, but as you're stuck in traffic, you decide to make the most of the time and you're listening to a podcast on how technology has and continues to change society. And then Wednesday afternoon rolls around and you've arrived at the University of Queensland to listen to your lecture, the lecture on marketing. But then the weekend arrives and you decide you're going to head down to your town hall where the local pastor is giving a presentation on beekeeping for beginners. And then the next day on the Sunday morning you arrive at your local church where that same local pastor is now preaching God's word from Genesis 17. Four teachings, four presentations, four instructions, all from the lips of humans. But how do you receive these four teachings? Is there a difference between them? In our passage this evening, Paul, Silas, and Timothy continue to defend their ministry. And this time they defend their ministry by recalling how the Thessalonians initially received the words that they proclaimed to them. Because in comparison to all the other teachings the Thessalonians have heard over their entire lifetime, these words are different. Because they were not the words of man, but the word of God. And so tonight we're going to examine the two contrasting ways the Word of God is received by people. And as we do this, we're going to be challenged to reflect on ourselves. How do I receive the Word of God? And so let's begin by examining the Word of God when it is accepted. There are three ways we commonly understand the Word of God. I think this is helpful as we begin. Firstly, the Word of God, we understand it to be Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the fullest revelation of the Word of God. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word of God reveals to us who God is. And what greater revelation of God is there than God himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He is the fullest revelation of all righteousness, of all glory, of grace, and of truth. Jesus is the Word of God. And so, as we continue to go through this passage, keep that in mind. Secondly, the Bible is also referred to as the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Scripture reveals to us God, who he is. And that is why as we read Scripture, it's important for us to see that it always points to Christ. It culminates in Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we also believe that the preaching of God's Word is the Word of God. By this, we don't mean that the preacher is able to proclaim whatever they want and it becomes God's word. Now, in Scripture, the word group most frequently used to describe a preacher or the unique role of preaching is quite specific. This specific word group always and only ever refers to heralds or messengers who have been given authority to convey the official messages of kings, of magistrates, of military commanders. They proclaim an authoritative message on behalf of someone else. And so in Scripture, preachers are heralds sent by the authority of God to proclaim the Word of God. And so that is why Paul in Galatians chapter 1 verse 11 and 12 says that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word, the message of life that he proclaims. And this is why it's so important for preachers to understand their calling. We are not called to proclaim our own ideas, our own preferences, our thoughts of the week. We are heralds charged to proclaim the full word of God clearly and faithfully to all people. And so as we come to this passage, we remember that throughout Paul, Silas, and Timothy's missionary journey, they have proclaimed the Word of God to countless people in countless cities. These men stood in the synagogues, in the amphitheaters, in people's houses. In weakness, in fear, and in trembling, Paul says, as they preached Christ. And in one sense, they spoke as humans. And we see that that is how some people receive their teaching, as simply another word of man, another theory to take or leave, another story to ponder, another philosophy to debate. But verse 13 also says that some of the Thessalonians accepted their proclamation, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And in this passage, there is a difference between receiving and accepting. You see, all people receive. All people heard this gospel message, but only some accepted it as the word of God. Just like a village who would receive instructions read out by a servant of the king, well, they must accept them as the very words of the king, carrying authority, weight, and power. Well, likewise, the Thessalonians, they accepted, they grasped and took hold of what was proclaimed to them as the very words of God. And so when we gather for worship to hear the preaching of God's word, what is your expectation? Are you coming to hear human words, human wisdom, human ideas, human instructions, just as you would sit in on a lecture or listen to your favorite podcast? Are you coming to hear the very word of God announced? Are you coming to hear God speak to you? Words of life, the eternal words of truth. Words that are sufficient for salvation. Words that are sufficient for us and for you to build your life upon. Are you coming to hear Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, proclaimed? All that He is to us. Absolutely, as you gather to hear the word preach, just like the Bereans in Acts 16, we are to examine the scriptures to affirm the faithfulness of the preaching. But if faithfully proclaimed, then will you accept it? Grasp it, like the Thessalonians, as the very words of God. And for those who do accept the word of God, well, expect it to work mightily in your life. Because that's the second thing we see. The word of God works mightily in the Thessalonians' lives. Listen to these three passages from Scripture which describe some of the ways that God's word works in us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Psalm 19 says, "The Word of God revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow." The word of God is powerful, and it works mightily in the lives of those who accept it. But it works in a particular way, or it's described as working in a particular way in our passage this evening. It specifically works to strengthen the believer to endure suffering. At the end of verse 13, we read that the word of God is working in the believers. Then in verse 14, the Thessalonians are described as being imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And this is significant, because the origin of God's church was in Judea. And although the Thessalonians are thousands of kilometers away, and they've had a radically different upbringing, the same word of God has gone to them. And they now share this same faith. The church of Judea and the church of Thessalonica are described in the same way. In verse 14, here the churches of Judea are described as the churches of God in Christ Jesus, which is the same way the opening verse of this letter describes the Thessalonian church. But this same faith that they share also means that they share in the same suffering. Verse 14 says, "You were imitators, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." And there are different kinds of sufferings we experience in life. But sufferings just because we live in a fallen world where injustices occur, pain is real, tragedy happens. Suffering because of our own foolish and sinful choices, suffering because of the sinful and foolish choices of others. But the Thessalonians' suffering was different, at least in this particular context, because it was caused by the unbelievers who were opposing their new Christian faith. And this has been a pattern for God's church. We read back in Acts 8 that following the martyrdom of Stephen, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem arose. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And of course, Paul would know this, wouldn't he? Because in that same chapter, he is the one who is described as ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging men and women and committing them to prison. And so in Acts 17, when Paul went to Thessalonica and he experienced the Jews becoming jealous, forming a mob, setting the city in an uproar and attacking the house of a believer. Well, Paul has seen this all before in Judea. It's nothing new. And it seems like the Thessalonians' own countrymen have just joined in persecuting the church. And so we need to recognize that persecution is not unique to a time or place. Throughout Scripture and throughout history, persecution is the norm for God's church. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 15, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so while the suffering many of our brothers and sisters experience throughout the world is perhaps more severe than we ourselves experience in Australia, I think it's inappropriate to actually dismiss the opposition that we do face, though, although it is different. In his book titled Being the Bad Guys, Stephen McAlpine outlines how Christians in Australia went from being the good guys to the bad guys in such a rapid period. how the truths of God's word went from being mainstream to outdated to dangerous in a matter of years. Doctors losing their jobs for upholding the sanctity of life. Students being ridiculed for believing God created the world. Christian parents being deemed unsafe to adopt children. We've even seen the CEO of a large AFL club be sacked, not for anything that he said or did, simply because he attended a church where a sermon was preached 5 years prior on the biblical view of sex and marriage. Perhaps you've felt the pressures at work. You've been ostracized by friends at school. You've been bombarded online. And how should we respond to these challenges? Well, firstly, it's so important that we remember to stand firm in the Word of God. There is going to come times, if you haven't experienced them already, where it is going to be easier to compromise than to stand firm on God's Word. And we must remember our call to follow Christ and to submit our lives to following His Word, to the authority of God's Word, letting it dictate our decisions, our views, and our actions, regardless of the consequences. We follow a Lord and Savior who was crucified. We follow in His footsteps, but we must hold firm to His Word. When Martin Luther was summoned to court, knowing that those he stood before held the power to kill him, to put him to death, he finished his speech by declaring, "I am bound to the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God, and I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." Let the Word of God, as you face oppositions and trials, work in your life. But secondly, as we face these challenges, it's important for us to not be surprised that they come our way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, which we read before, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering." Don't be surprised, but in fact, rejoice. Rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings. I mean, there's a sermon in itself on that, but as we share in Christ's sufferings, we begin to experience what it means to die to sin and to live for Christ. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. And finally, I just want to share a collection of instructions that are filtered throughout the letter of 1 Peter for those who are being persecuted. We're told to love the lost, to bless those who curse you, to suffer for doing good, not for doing evil, to be gentle, to be self-controlled, to remember your brothers and sisters throughout the world who also suffer. What a great instruction. Remember that you're not the only one. Honor Christ as Lord. Pray. And finally, entrust your soul to Jesus. That is what it means to live by faith in God's word, trusting his promises, entrusting our life to Jesus. In the year 155 AD, when Polycarp of Smyrna was called to curse Christ and pledge allegiance to the emperor, he swiftly stated, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and savior? While hostility may be increasing in Australia, I actually think it's a wonderful opportunity for us to grow in our faith, to trust the word of God, and to display the light of Christ in a society that is becoming darker. So don't be surprised. Rejoice and let the word of God work in your life. So we've witnessed the word of God, accepted the word of God working, and finally we see the word of God opposed. God's word comes with such power and authority that it lays and exposes our lives. And so while it causes one sinner to repent and submit their entire life to God, well, it does the opposite to another sinner and causes them to puff out their chest in defiance against God's word. And this encapsulates the Jewish people in our passage. The Jews were the first people to hear the gospel message proclaimed. And while some did respond in faith, many more responded in unbelief. In verses 15 and 16, we read about the pattern of behavior their rejection produced, followed by a description of where this behavior ultimately leads. The details of their rejection are outlined in this strong polemic against the Jewish people in verse 15. It begins with the statement that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it was the Romans who crucified him, in this passage and in other parts of Scripture, it's the Jews who are deemed to be responsible for killing Jesus. They were the ones who condemned, accused, and cried out, "Crucify, crucify him." But next it also says that they killed the prophets. This might refer to the prophets in the Old Testament, but it's more likely referring to messengers such as Stephen and others who were being killed during this time by the Jews. And Jesus himself prophesied this when he told his disciples in Matthew 23. And he testified against the Jewish leaders. He said, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town." The outline of their opposition then continues, and Jesus' words are certainly fulfilled as they state that they would drive people out from the cities, from town to town, and that is what has happened, and that is what Paul has experienced in many cities, including Thessalonica, as he was driven out. And so ironically, the Jews' behavior is characteristic of those who displeased God in the Old Testament when they opposed God's people, the Jews. But now the Jews are the very ones who are described as displeasing God. And on top of all this, the Jewish opposition against God. It was so strong, it says that they are not only hostile to their own people, but to all mankind. Rejection of God's word spreads into their entire lives. And so while a remnant of Jews did believe, including Paul, a large portion rejected their Messiah. And in verse 16 we read that they hindered Paul, Silas and Timothy from speaking God's word to the Gentiles. It wasn't enough to simply reject God. No, they must prevent others from having the opportunity to hear God's word and be saved. Jesus ridiculed this behavior once again in Matthew 23 when he said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." The Jews' widespread rejection of their Messiah is devastating. But we also just need to be aware that this passage is not validating anti-Semitism. God is not anti-Jew, and neither is Paul. Paul himself is a Jew who was graciously saved. And in Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said his heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews is that they may be saved. God is not anti-Semitic, but God is anti-unbelief. God is against anyone who opposes him. And so we might wonder why there is so much conflict in the world, and particularly in the Middle East at the moment. And perhaps it's because there is so much unbelief. The Word of God is desperately needed in our world and desperately needed in the Middle East right now. Because those who oppose God, verse 16 says, are filling up the measures of their sins. This terminology, it's a biblical pattern we see used over and over again to describe the accumulation of sins that will eventually climax in God pouring out his wrath. That's their ultimate destination of those who continue in this pattern of rejecting God's word. And so throughout history, God provides these foretastes of the final judgment day, such as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which will be coming up to shortly in our Genesis series, or the plagues in Egypt. And surprisingly, that's the conclusion of this passage, that the cup of guilt was so full that in some way the wrath of God has come upon them already. Commentators speculate about what the wrath of God might have been during this time. Perhaps it was the gospel now turning to the Gentiles and away from the Jews. Others speculate whether it was the Roman Empire's increasing persecution of the Jews during this period. And there's other suggestions as well. And we don't exactly know, but either way, we should conclude that God's wrath came upon these people in some form. That is where the rejection of God's word ultimately leads people. And so this is an urgent reminder for all of us to plead with those around us to accept the word of God. The time is short. The gospel proclamation is urgent. Because there will come a day when there is no point of return for those who reject God the Word of God. And so if you are yet to accept God's Word, well, while there is still time, while God's Word is still being proclaimed to you, take that opportunity to repent and believe, to accept it, to accept Jesus Christ, that He was the one who came and took the wrath of God that you deserved. Your sins have been forgiven in Him. Accept the Word of God. I mean, Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners, and yet Christ's grace came upon him. He was the persecutor of the church. He opposed it more than anyone else. Yet God's grace was sufficient for him, and it is sufficient for all of us. And so as we proclaim this message, yes, be urgent, but also be patient as you face sufferings that you may experience as you proclaim the gospel to those who will oppose it. Entrust yourself to the just judge, Jesus Christ, who will return, and His justice will reign forevermore. And so as we close, let me encourage you all with these words from Jesus. As Jesus has spoken or proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount, He finishes with these words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Brothers and sisters, build your life on the rock. Build your life on Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Accept it as the Word of God and let it work in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word to us. That You have not left us without testimony. That from the moment humanity fell, You continued to speak to Your people the truths about Jesus Christ, the One who would come and redeem all those who put their faith in Him and accept the Word of God. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, the Word of God manifest. Help us to accept the Word of God in our lives, especially in areas where we struggle. Lord, where we would prefer to disobey, please help us to trust that Your Word is good. It is good for us, even when it brings suffering and challenges to our lives. May we know that it is the Word of life that we can build our lives upon. Because You are the rock, Lord, and if we hide ourselves in You, then we are secure and safe for all eternity, in this life and forevermore. So, Lord, this week, as we go from here, may Your Word work in us day by day, moment by moment, that Your Holy Spirit may be sanctifying us, growing our faith and our trust in You. Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and we pray it in His name alone. Amen.